Well, for Randy and myself, today is the first of our lasts. June for us is going to be kind of a farewell month as we prepare for our transfer from Pittsburgh Wheeling to the Akron Canton in Newark congregations. I mentioned earlier that when the Teen Speech Club resumes in November, your new pastor and club director will be Zach Smith. He and his wife and their daughters will be moving into the area here in the Pittsburgh Wheeling area in just a couple of weeks, and we'll begin working with you as of the 1st of July. When this kind of a change comes along, it reminds me that time really does fly. It really does slip away. I started working with the Teen Speech Club nearly 13 years ago in the fall of 2008. At that time, the club was transferred from the Akron area down here to Pittsburgh. Some of you who are new to club this year weren't even born when that happened. And for me, as I think back from this vantage point 13 years ago and for the club and 25 years ago since we moved into the Pittsburgh area, time has certainly rushed by. As the saying goes, it seems like just yesterday. A couple of years ago, I gave a sermon on one of our Teen Speech Club Sabbaths that I titled, Days Go Slow, Years Go Fast. Now, at the age of 13, 15, 17, days often will seem to drag by very slowly, and it's difficult to imagine years going by quickly, because when you're at that point in your life, you want years to go by. You want, typically, to be older. Believe me, that will change. But it's difficult to imagine how quickly those years will go by, and also what your future might hold. Members of the Teen Speech Club in 2008-2009 included Alan Hall, also Jody Ball, Gabe Ellis, Ashley Hall, Joey and Zach Kroger, Tim, Zach, and Gina Bielstein, Nathaniel Martin, members of that first club that we had here in the Pittsburgh congregation. Of course, many others as well. Those are ones you would recognize. Dozens of others have come and gone through the club over the years. And I've noticed that almost everyone comes into the club feeling overwhelmed and shy and very nervous about being part of a speech club. But nobody died from club, though I'm sure some thought they might. I'm very pleased as I look back over the years with those who have been in club and now are stable, baptized adult members of God's church. So take a moment to think about where you were 13 years ago. If that's too far back for your memory, maybe 10 years ago or 5 years ago. As you look back, consider how far you've come, the changes that have come in your life, the progress that you've made. And then as you stand at this point to look back, turn around, pivot, and try to look 5, 10, 13 years ahead. Where will you be? Are you planning college or vocational training? Well, you may or may not know right at this moment what you want your career to be, and I'm not sure that that's necessarily a problem. When you're in middle school or high school, you may not know what you want. What about marriage and family? What about your place in God's church? At this point in life, it's typical for teenagers, young teens, to feel uncertain and insecure about themselves and about their future. But it is coming. And you are making decisions right now that will affect your future circumstances. The title I've given to the sermon this afternoon is The Time of Your Life. Though early in life it doesn't seem that way, eventually everyone comes to the conclusion that life is really short. And Scripture, of course, backs that up. Let's look at a couple of verses that indicate that that sense of the shortness of life is something that obviously is that we experience, and it's pretty much part of God's intent. Psalm 90. Let's look at the 90th Psalm. Psalm 90, we're going to read beginning verse 4 and on down to verse 12. We won't read every verse, but we'll summarize them at least. Psalm 90, beginning in verse 4, and I'm going to read from the New Revised Standard Version. Sometimes I'll use a different translation just to kind of make the language a little more clear. In this case, the New Revised Standard, I think, helps. Verse 4 in Psalm 90 says, "For 1,000 years in your sight," of course, praying to God, "1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night." A watch in the night is about basically a three-hour block of time, and there would be a rotation. People would be on guard duty in the middle of the night just to watch over the city. So life is compared to just a short period that would occur, whether it's like a day or like a watch or a short period of time in the middle of the night. Verse 5 says, "You sweep them away. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning." You know, this psalm was written by Moses apparently toward the end of his life. And from Moses' perspective, life was pretty difficult when he was leading the Israelites through the wilderness. Verses 6 through 9 in this psalm refer to that difficult period of time while Israel was wandering. And they were often being dealt with by God for their difficulties and the mistakes they made along the way. But the overall theme of the psalm is that our lives are temporary and frail, but God is eternal. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says that 1,000 years is as a day in God's experience, and a day as 1,000 years. As an eternal being, God simply does not experience time in the same way that we do. And so the point that is being made in 2 Peter is the same as the one that Moses is making here in Psalm 90. So after talking about the trials and difficulties of the nation, we drop down to verse 10. It says, "The days of our life are 70 years, or perhaps 80, if we're strong. Even then, their span is only toil and trouble. They're soon gone, and we fly away." Reminds me of it's a bumper sticker or a T-shirt. It says, "Life is tough, and then you die." That's not a very positive way to look at things. But that's what Moses is emphasizing, is that we have a short time that we are alive, and there are challenges along the way. "Who considers the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you." Again, referring to the challenges and the difficulties that Israel was having while they were in the wilderness. But verse 12 comes to a point that we can all learn from. He says, "So teach us to count our days, that we may gain a wise heart." I think we can generally say that what this psalm is relating is that life has its challenges, but for us, it is a short period of time. Life is temporary, so we need to recognize there will be those challenges along the way. And as verse 12 emphasizes, we need to learn to value and make sure that each day is used well, that each day is used as an opportunity to grow in understanding and wisdom. So how do we count our days? How do we count our days? In other words, how do we keep track of and make progress along the way, what we should consider is the approach that we take as we're looking ahead to and planning our future. So what I want to do this afternoon then is just kind of take a quick look, let's say 10 years ahead. 10 years ahead, whether you're 13 or 33 or 73, let's take a moment to look ahead 10 years. And I'm going to suggest to you that there are three principles we can keep in mind that will help us to tailor the use of our time and will fit within the overall plan that we can draw for our lives. The first thought that I'll share with you that for you to consider as we look ahead another 10 years is that when you think ahead about your next 10 years, remember who's in charge. Remember who's in charge. We're going to make a lot of personal decisions. We're going to make a lot of decisions that are based on what we would like, what we would prefer, what we're hoping to accomplish, things we'd like to work into our lives. And those are fine. Those are things that we certainly naturally will consider. But let's look at this from the perspective of remembering who is really in charge. James chapter 4, verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such and a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit." People make their plans, and that's what will happen. That's what does happen. There's nothing wrong with making those plans. Someone has a business, someone has a job, someone has things they want to accomplish. You prepare for that. But you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It isn't that we're not supposed to make plans, but we see here a reminder that we don't really know what's going to happen. There are things that come about that are unplanned, things that we did not expect, things that sometimes will change the plans that we have set for ourselves. And again, a reminder that life is short. It's like a morning cup of coffee, a little bit of steam comes off, and then just dissipates. It's just like a vapor that doesn't last very long at all. That's, again, looking at life from God's perspective. God doesn't, for us, life is all we have. And so it's a long time. It is what we have to work with. So we have a different perspective than God does of our lives. But God is reminding us that our time is limited and it is short. Instead of assuming that you can take charge of everything in your life, verse 15 says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Don't boast in your arrogance. Don't have an evil frame of mind or leave God out of your thoughts or your plans. So as we do make our plans, we remember who's really in charge. What is God's plan for you? That's something to consider as well. You have plans that you'd like to accomplish. What is God's plan for you? God's plan is for every one of us to eventually be part of his eternal family. That's what he is working out. We along the way have many opportunities, many choices to make, many personal goals that we will set for ourselves. But all along the way, we're learning lessons that God wants us to learn so that we're being prepared for what he has in mind, for what he is going to accomplish. And when we make our personal plans, keep that in perspective. Make all the plans that you would like to make that are within God's way of life, but remember that all of our plans need to fit within his plan, within what he is accomplishing in our lives. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This is a verse that actually Ryland Baker has among the topics for discussion in the club meeting later today. Let's take a preview, and you can add more of your comments to it as well when we get to the club meeting. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." So here's how your future can work. When you align your plans and goals with God's calling, with the understanding God has given to you and the opportunity you have to be a part of his church and his way of life, when you put his way first in your life and you love that way of life, you see the benefits of it, you make the choices that are important and worthwhile, your thermostat, not a thermometer. You set the pace, you make the decisions, you have that level of control. You do not have control over everything in your life, but you have control over your decisions. When you decide to accept that calling that God is giving to you, then things in your life will work out according to his purpose. According to his purpose. There are a lot of things that happen that we don't plan. We can't plan. We wouldn't plan. There are a lot of things that happen that are challenging to us. But we remember, if we understand this verse correctly, that God's will is always what is best for us. And when we accept that will and build our plans on his plan, then we will make more progress in those next 10 years or the futures of our lives. We don't always see it this way, at least initially. But what God plans for us is always what's best. That's sometimes going to be a matter or a lesson of faith, because sometimes it just doesn't seem to be, again, an easy or something we would have chosen. In Matthew 6, Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. And one of the points that he made was to pray that your will be done. Your will be done. I think about that phrase a lot because, honestly, God is in charge, and his will is going to be done. Sometimes it's a matter of us recognizing and accepting God's will, because he's not going to change his will based on our decisions, but we can change our expectations based on his will. But his will be done, and we're actually praying that we can come to understand and accept his will in our lives. And we'll be able to see that the good that can come of situations that occur that may not always be to our liking or to be easy or pleasant for us. Verse 18 in this same chapter, go back a little bit. Verse 18. Remember who's in charge. Remember that God has a plan for you. And consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. The difficult times that we have now as we go forward in life cannot be compared to the blessings that God is going to give to us, that he has in mind to share with us. So as we make our plans, again, remember who's in charge. And remember that our plans fit within a greater plan. Consider also Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. I think I may be sending you to the wrong place. Let's see where I've sent you. Proverbs chapter 16. I've got a couple of references here. Let me compare this to, okay, I'm sorry. Welcome back to Proverbs 16. Right now, Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. Proverbs 19, verse 21 says, "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand." In our hearts, again, we have plans, we have ideas, we have hopes, we have dreams, but overall, God is the one who's in charge. And God's plan for us is really better than anything we might plan for ourselves. He has planned for us, as we saw back in Romans 8, things that are so much better than anything we might experience in this life. So everything in our lives will not necessarily go just the way we map them out. We set our hearts on things, and we make our plans, but we recognize who is ultimately in charge. So as we look maybe 10 years down the road into the future, we should make our plans as if we're going to continue and to make our life plans, remembering always that God is in charge, and ultimately we are in his hands, and he will guide us through our lives. Let's consider another point that will help us to look ahead in our lives. When you think about the next 10 years, remember the world that you live in. Take into account the world that you live in. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And we're going to read this from the New Living Translation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "In everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing." Now, that's kind of a general directive to us as members of the family, of the Church of God, that we live together cooperatively and in a way that's a very good example for others around us, so that, verse 15, no one can speak a word of blame against you. So what Paul is getting to here, he'll be more specific about as we continue. But the way we behave, the way we treat one another, the way we live together is an example to others around us. He says then, continuing in verse 15, "You are to live clean, innocent lives as children of God in a dark world full of crooked and perverse people. Let your lives shine brightly before them." Remember the world that we live in. The world we live in is changing around us. The world we're living in is changing its values and its standards. It is moving further and further away from God's law, the way that God would have us live. And almost every level in our society, the world is headed in the wrong direction. Paul refers to it as crooked and perverse. It's just not a safe place to be, and it's not a place where it's really where people are really living an honest life. So he says, "Let your lives shine brightly before them." Why is the world dark and crooked and perverse? Why is the world suffering the conditions that it is in right now? Well, essentially, I think we know the answer. It's because Satan is the leader or the god of this world. This society is being led by Satan. And Satan is leading the world, leading society, leading all societies, not just here, not just in our nation, but the world. Satan is leading away from godly standards and a godly way of life. It says in Revelation 12 that Satan has deceived all mankind. We live in a world that doesn't know God and is drifting further away from him continually. Satan makes evil seem good, and he makes dark seem light. He is so skilled at deception that he can make people see things that aren't there, or see something and he can portray it in the very opposite from what it truly is. You saw a video not too long ago, most likely in your congregations, about the church youth camps for this summer. And the theme for the camps is lights in the darkness. As we saw here in Philippians, as we see here in Philippians 2, we are to be a light to those around us, an example to those around us. And again, as we heard in the sermonette, we're to be a thermostat. We're to set the pace. We're to be the leader among leaders. We're to live in a way that's not influenced or controlled by the world that we live in. When you make your plans for your future, you're going to have to deal with that world. You're going to have to make your way through the world. But keep in mind that your plans will keep you separate from the world. Look at John chapter 17. This is something that's really, it's so, maybe on one hand obvious, but it's so important and profound. John chapter 17. This is where Jesus is praying just before he's crucified. He's praying about those disciples that he'd been working with, and now we're going to take on some really major responsibilities. Just break into the thought in verse 16, John 17, verse 16. Speaking of his disciples, he says, they are not of this world. They're not part of this system. They're not part of the way of life that everyone else is practicing. Now, you've probably got some good friends who are not in the church. It's not that they're all evil people, but they don't understand the same things that you understand. Their lives are not going in the same direction that yours is going. We, as part of God's way of life, are not part of the world that we live in, but we have to deal with it. We have to make our way through it. Then he goes on, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify means to set apart, to separate. We are, in a sense, separate from the society that we live in. Not to mean that we are going to always have to be or behave in some way that's strange and weird, and the people, you know, would see in a way that would cause them to reject you, but your underlying motives, your purpose, your direction, your plans for the future are different because of what God is sharing with you. Lights in the darkness is the way will be the emphasis. And there's so many ways that principle can be expressed in your Christian living classes and daily compass checks. You're going to be talking about that point, that principle, and see how it applies in so many ways in your life, that we really will be the right kind of example and the right kind of leader among those around us because of the understanding that God has already shared with you. Remember also what we read in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, the second chapter. Verse 15. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. There are things in the world that, again, you're going to have to deal with, that you'll work with. There are things in the world like getting an education, like, you know, planning for your future, like planning ahead to the kind of where you, the various things that you're going to be involved in. But the sense here is don't love the ways of the world. Don't love the way that the people who don't have the knowledge you have, don't make the same choices that they make. What this world has to offer ultimately is nothing compared to what God is offering to you, and those in your plans certainly should be based on that plan that God, again, has for you. There really are only two choices in life. There's what Satan offers, and there's what God offers. And John here in this epistle is reminding us to make a choice. The only smart choice to make, the only permanent choice to make, is to choose the ways of God. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Okay? So again, there only are two choices. We follow the ways of the world, or we follow the way of God. Satan offers a life that seems to be, in some ways, easier, more fun, less restrictive. And there are those who make that choice. Satan offers ways that seem to be a better alternative than some of the choices of following God. But remember that Jesus said in John 8 that Satan is a liar and a murderer. Satan not only wants to lead people astray, he wants to destroy people. He wants to destroy God's plan. He wants to prevent God from succeeding in his plan for you. And he's established a world, a society that is very seductive and it draws people away. Satan is deceptive and he ultimately, again, is out to destroy God, people, not to preserve them or to save them. What seems to be worthy that he's offering is really not a good choice at all. Satan's world is temporary. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all that the world offers that people are so drawn to is not of the world. Is not of the Father. Verse 17, and this world is passing away. And its lust, or it's the things that it offers, will be passing away with it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. If we accomplish in our life plan the will of God, then we have made permanent plans. We're investing in life, not investing in something that is temporary. So as you look ahead, as you plan where you want to be in the next 10 years, remember the world that you live in. Remember that this world is a seductive and dangerous place. It's perverse and it's crooked, and you have understanding and opportunity to make very positive choices in your life. One last thought. When you think about the next 10 years, remember what you've been taught in the last 10 years. As you look ahead to what you want to accomplish, don't leave behind the lessons that you've learned already. Again, let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Says that a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Again, it goes back to something, part of what we've talked about already. Make sure that your plans fit with the direction that God is taking you. God's plan or God's direction will ultimately guide the decisions that we make. There are many things that we could do, many things that this world has to offer that would not necessarily fit in God's way of life. And those are choices you're going to make along the way. Those are decisions that you're going to make. It speaks in Hebrews chapter 5 about being able to discern good and evil, to be able to understand and to perceive, to be able to see what is a good choice and what is not a good choice. So we make our plans. Your heart is full of plans, full of ideas, full of things you'd like to accomplish. But God is the one who directs our steps. So remember what you have been taught. You know, over the years, I've referred several times to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul, writing to Timothy, talks about how Paul, from his childhood, has known the scriptures, known the way of God, and had the opportunity then to learn that from his mother and from his grandmother. So remember what you've been taught. It also makes a point, and let's look at it briefly in 2 Timothy 3. And this is something that you're going to encounter. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." In other words, life is going to become even more filled with confusion and deception. As we work our way through time, we're going to see that happening. We're going to see more and more people becoming more and more convinced of things that are absolutely not true. They're going to be led down the wrong path. It's going to become more difficult, not easier, in terms of the world that we live in. So remember that the world we live in, Satan's world, and remember that we need to put to work or put to use those things that we've been taught, that truth you've grown up with. There's an interesting account back in Matthew. Jesus encountered a young man who, well, in our terminology, we would say this was a young man who grew up in the church. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Says, "Behold, one came to him," to Jesus, "and he said, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" So here was somebody who had some understanding. He said, "Okay, I know that, apparently, I know the purpose of my life is to have eternal life. What are the things that I need to do to fulfill that in my life? What do I need to do?" Jesus said, "Why do you call me good?" Well, that's an odd translation. The way it should be translated is Jesus answered was, "Why are you asking me about what is good?" That was what Jesus really was saying here. Why are you asking me about what's good? He said, you know, because again, this was the young man who already had some background in the teachings. "Why are you asking me this question? Only God is good. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." So this young man was asking really kind of a leading or an obvious question. I think he probably knew that he was supposed to obey God's instructions, God's commands. But he was, for some reason, you know, asking Jesus, you know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus gave him a very simple and direct answer. But he said, which ones, which commandments? And so Jesus lists in verse 18, from the commandments, what people need to live by. He does not list all the commandments, but he's giving a sampling of the commandments that we're to live by, obviously referring to the Ten Commandments. So the verse 20 says, "The young man said to him," so this is how we know this was a young person, maybe a young adult, who came to him and asked this question. And he said, "Well, look, I've known this from my youth. What do I do? What else do I need to know?" Again, so this is a person who, I'm putting it in terms that he grew up in the church. He'd been taught all these things. He was like like Timothy, who Paul wrote to and said, "Remember what you've been taught by your mother and your grandmother. What else do I need to do?" You see, he was oversimplifying the whole thing. He probably judged himself to be righteous and obedient, and but he was. Jesus is going to point out that, you know, you're oversimplifying this, because obeying God's commands is not something that we can say, oh, I know all about that, so what else is there? But that was the kind of a flippant approach that this young man was taking. So okay, what else do I need to do? So Jesus gave him, again, an answer that should have helped him. He says, if you want to be perfect. Now, understand that the word that's translated perfect also could be translated mature. Here's a young man, grew up in the church, seems to have a right direction in his life, wants to be to receive eternal life. And Jesus said, okay, look, if you really want to grow up, if you really want to be mature, here's what you should do. Go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Again, in principle, what Jesus is saying, if you want to be mature, then commit yourself to this way of life. Give up on other goals and purposes you may have with your life and commit yourself to this. Come and follow me. Forsake other goals and ideals or purposes and come and follow me. But the young man heard that saying and he was sorrowful, for he had great possessions. His interest was elsewhere. He was not willing or ready to make a commitment. So when you think about the next 10 years, if you're, say, 14 or 15 now, project yourself ahead to your mid-20s. By that time, certainly, you'll be in a position to make a commitment, to decide what you really are living for. Are you living for what this world has to offer, or are you living for what God is offering? And those are the choices you've learned about, if you've grown up in the church, all of your life. What choice are you going to make? Will you make the commitment that this young man was not willing to make? As you grow older, you'll open many different kinds of opportunities will open up. Many things that could draw you away from the way of life you've been taught. So don't forget what you've been taught, what you've been learning. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9 says, O young man, rejoice in your youth. Young man, young woman, young people, enjoy being young. Enjoy that time of your life. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Enjoy your life. Enjoy the opportunities you have. Make time for the things that are good that you'll enjoy doing. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. So enjoy yourself, enjoy the opportunities, but remember, God is watching. God is aware of the choices that we make. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to be condemned, but it just means that God is aware of those choices. And as we enjoy our young years, then it's something that we at least are aware that of the things that we've learned and the things that we're not going to set aside. Obviously, if you make good choices in your youth, then the results are going to be better in your future. Remove sorrow from your heart, verse 10, and put away evil from your flesh. You see, having a good time is not contradictory to living God's way. Enjoy your life, but remember that as you make decisions, you are answerable to God. So put away the evil and enjoy the good. It says childhood and youth are vanity. That just means they're temporary. Childhood and youth are temporary. They last. They don't last forever. And that time will come when things will be different. And he goes on to talk about that. And then in verses 1 and 2 of the next chapter, the days will come when you're older and you're not as healthy and you don't have all the choices and the opportunities you might have now. So enjoy life. Enjoy the good things that you can participate in and that you can be part of. But remember, as you make those choices, that you are going to answer. In other words, you're planting seeds. Paul says that you reap what you sow. The things that we decide, the things that we allow ourselves, the things that we participate in when we're younger are basically planting, sowing some crops that are going to be harvested later. They're going to affect our lives later. So Solomon, from his perspective, was able to try to put this, you know, in a perspective that a young person can appreciate. Enjoy, have a great time. But again, remember that God is going to be the one who will hold us responsible for the decisions that we make. So life is going to go on by. Life is going to go by. Eventually, it'll seem like it went by quickly. Right now, it may not seem like it is, but it will. And there are things that we can do, things that we can remember, that will help us to be prepared, that will help us to make decisions and help us to make plans that will give us a successful and enjoyable life that is rewarding. So just three things to keep in mind. There are many others, but just these three for now. Remember who's in charge. Remember the world that you live in. And remember what you've been taught. These are pretty simple principles. But as you look ahead, as you prepare for your future, they can serve as, hopefully, important reminders so that as you continue along, you can make the best of the time of your life.